Well, today we're celebrating 40 years of ministry. It was my privilege to be part of the labor force here for 26 years and to work along such a fine couple as Jim and Colleen Swanson. We were blessed here. Our children grew up here. We have so many great memories that it would take many services to unfold all that God did over those years. But you know, I think the proof of the goodness of God is right here, that we're gathered today to be blessed by God's word. But I've got a question for you. Why is it that some churches are there for a while and then they're gone? How is it that some churches don't stand the test of time? That they're here today and gone tomorrow, closing their doors? How is it that church planters will come into New York City and will endeavor to plant a church never to be heard from again? Where'd they go? Where's the fruit? Where is the result of their labor? How is it that some churches just don't make it? Today, I'd like us to study that thought, to think about how we can have a church that will last for 40 more years. How can we have a, should the Lord tarry? Now, I believe Jesus may come back before the 40 years from now. But if he chooses to not return, how can Faith Baptist make it another 40 years and celebrate 80 years? Well, I'd like to show you that today, and I want you to open your Bibles as we begin to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, please, in the Word of God. Today I have 3 points that the Lord placed on my heart regarding this matter of a church built to last. A church will last when it is built by the right contractor. Who is it who built Faith Baptist Church? Is it Doug Lowry, Vincent Sawyer, Jim Swanson, or Thomas Overmiller? No, it's Jesus Christ. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Peter is a name which means a stone. Petros is the original word. It simply means a stone. And Jesus is going to make a play on words here. He's going to tell Peter, and Peter, by the way, has just made a great statement. He has just acknowledged who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "Elijah." Some say, "You are one of the prophets." "But who do you say that I am?" And of all the disciples, the one with the quick interjection was always Peter. Peter said, "You are the Christ," Christ meaning Messiah. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not declared this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, God declared this to you," this reality, this truth. And he says, "You are Petros. You are a stone." And he says, "And upon this rock," using a feminine form of the word, a word which means a boulder, a petra, "upon this solid rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus says, upon this truth, upon this statement that you have just made, upon Peter's confession that Christ is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that I build. How is it that a church lasts? It's because Jesus made it. And everything God does lasts. As a matter of fact, he who has begun a good work in you, as we just sang, will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until he comes back again, Philippians 1:6, and he's not done with us yet. Amen? He's still working and molding and refining, but it's Jesus who builds his church. What a blessing. A church will last when it is built by the right contractor. You say, Pastor Sawyer, what do you mean by a contractor? For those of you who don't know what a contractor is, he is a man responsible for the construction or the building of a house or a building like this, for example. He is a man who coordinates the various trades, such as the cement workers that pour the foundation, or the plumbers, or the electricians. He is the one who coordinates the framers or the carpenters. He is the one who will work with the sheetrock men and the roofers and the floor and wall tiling people. In other words, the contractor is involved in coordinating everything so that when the building is done, he's ultimately responsible for that building. And I'll tell you about Jesus, that he is the church's architect. He planned it. He is the church's carpenter. He is building it. He is the church's maintenance man, if you will. He maintains it. Amen. Jesus is everything when it comes to his church. And he says, I'm going to build my church on that confession that he is the Messiah, the deity, the one who is God, the Son of the living God. I am so grateful that Faith Baptist is not built on men. And without stealing any of Pastor Thomas's thunder, I want you to pay attention to the second service today as he focuses on that point. But our church is built on Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. You see, he is the rock upon which the church is built. For other foundation can no man lay. Jesus is the foundation. He's the living stone, the chief cornerstone. There is no rock except our God. Yes, Peter would be given the keys to unlock the gospel regarding him as Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter would unlock that message to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And God would use him to unlock that message. But I'll tell you, this message is not about Peter. He's just a stone. This message is about Jesus Christ, and he is the one building his church. And Jesus says, I will build my church. Faith Baptist Church is not built by a man or a group of men. We may be his tools, and I trust that we are, but he's the builder. The Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. And so from initial conversion to growth and discipleship, to gifting for service, to open doors for ministry, it is all the Lord's work. This is God's work. It's God's church. And by the way, when Jesus says, I will build my church, it shows his sovereignty. We don't believe in a pope. Our Father is in heaven. We don't believe in any man who would claim to be a vicar or vicarious substitute for Christ. There is no substitute for Christ. He is the one building his church. Now, when he made this statement, the church wasn't yet in existence. He was making a transitional preparation by training his disciples, and the church was, if I could use these terms, it was in seed form as Jesus was ministering on the earth at this time. But the church would not be birthed until the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God would come down and indwell God's people. But ever since the day of Pentecost, the church has been building and growing, and Jesus has been adding to it daily. And every time someone gets saved, it's the work of Jesus. It's the work of God. We'd better not pat ourselves on the back and think that, well, is not this the great church that I have built? Everyone who has had that attitude, God has taken down, inevitably. Those who build a ministry around their personality, it seems like they all come and go. Or they're in jail, or something has happened. But when a ministry is built by Jesus Christ, that ministry is going to last. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Just as God forms a child in his mother's womb, and God forms the body parts according to Psalm 139, and God formed us when we were in our mother's womb and determined everything about our physical features. He puts in the body the various parts severally as he will. But it's Jesus who is building the church. He's the builder. He's the possessor of the church. He says, I will build my church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. The church is the Father's love gift to his Son. And the church is the church of God. We are called the flock of God because it's his. Do you notice here he says, I will build my church, singular. What does that mean? I believe he's speaking of a called out group of believers who will one day assemble in heaven. Not everyone in a local assembly is going to be part of the grand assembly, which will meet up in heaven. I hope you are saved. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because if you are born again, you are in the family of God. And one day, this is a great reunion, but one day there's going to be a great family reunion in heaven where all of God's people will be assembled. And that church in its macrocosm is illustrated in this building today, where we have a microcosm, a small part of the greater work that Jesus Christ is doing today and will continue to do. He is building his church. And Faith Baptist Church is just one of those. One little part of what God is doing. And we're so grateful to be part of it. But he owns the church. He said, I will build my church. And he's the protector of his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? I used to wonder, gates of hell, what is that talking about? Well, in the Bible, the gate was a reference to where the dignitaries and the rulers sat. The gate stood for those who held government and administrative positions. The gates in the Old Testament were the places where those in public authority and those who had power sat. Those who judged and those who ruled would rule from the gates of the city. That's the Hebrew background to what Jesus is stating here. So when he says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, what he is saying is those principalities, those powers, those demonic rulers of this cosmos, they will not prevail against his work. Don't get discouraged, my friend. No matter what the Supreme Court rules, no matter how society goes, Jesus is doing a work. Oh, and by the way, the church was born in adversity. The church was birthed in a time of difficulty and in many ways worse than we are experiencing. So don't get discouraged. But the gates of hell are not going to prevail. All the hordes of hell, all of the demonic realm is not going to be able to destroy that which Jesus builds. He said, I'm going to build my church, and there's no one and nothing that can destroy a child of God, a true born-again believer. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot be plucked out of his hand. What a security is ours in him. There's no way we can be overcome because of Jesus. By his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the false prophets, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Everything God does lasts. See, local churches die when they are built by someone other than Jesus. Local churches die when they are filled with unbelievers. When unbelievers predominate a church, that is a dead church. It may have a reputation of being alive, but it is dead and ready to blow away. But Faith Baptist Church is being built by Jesus Christ. And you know what? We have genuine believers here with true faith in Christ. And when some people may manifest their true colors by creating division in a body of believers or by defecting and departing, don't get discouraged. God many times has to purge a church because he wants to keep his brethren there. But that which he does is going to last. The tares are going to be removed. The wheat will remain. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. You see, a church will last when it's Jesus who does the building. He is the church's contractor, if you will. But I want you to see a second truth. And for this, let's go to the scripture that Brother Victor read a little while ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. I want you to see, secondly, a church will last when it is built with the right materials. A church will last when it is built with the right materials. Now, we know who the builder is. And although Christ is the architect and the contractor and the maintainer of the church, my friends, listen, he utilizes workers. He uses tools, just as any carpenter uses tools. And he has chosen to use us as his tools. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the Bible says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, and that foundation is Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. As Faith Baptist is being built, we must build this ministry utilizing materials like gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, he's speaking metaphorically. We don't have walls lined with gold. We don't have any silver stocked up here. We don't have wedges of gold down in the basement. But you know, when we do a work according to God's standard, when we do a work according to this rule book, when we do it for his glory, we are doing something of lasting value that is not going to go up in smoke. If Christ was to walk into this room today, now he is here with us, but if he was to physically and visibly appear, and he was to say, I want you to construct a building for me, and I'm going to give you all the wisdom and time and strength and talent that you need to do the job, how would you respond? How would you build? Here in this chapter, God is giving us an analogy of architecture. He says in verse 9, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. And now he moves from a farming analogy to a builder or architecture analogy. You are God's building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God. By the way, when he says you are God's building, again, it's emphasizing a point that God is the one doing the building, right? Jesus is the builder. He is the constructor, the owner of every biblical assembly of believers. And I'm grateful that he chooses to use us as his instruments in that process of building. But verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. This is Paul writing, and he was quick to attribute his privileged opportunity to build, to give the credit to God. He says, it's according to the grace of God. And I have to say, I'm sure Jim Swanson will say, Doug Lowry will say, Thomas Overmiller will say, that anything we accomplish that is considered good by God's standard, gold, silver, precious stone, anything considered good is by the grace of God. It's not because of any goodness in us. It's because of God's amazing grace. And even Paul acknowledges that anything I do, it's by the grace of God. My wisdom, my ability, my office of apostleship, Paul is saying, came to me by God's unmerited kindness and favor. Now, you are a humble child of God, whenever you attribute your wisdom, talents, and position to God. So he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Master builder means a skilled craftsman. Paul didn't design the foundation. He simply laid the foundation. He said, I have laid the foundation. He's not the foundation, nor is Peter. But that foundation, as you will see in verse 11, is Jesus Christ. And he says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You see, when it came to the Corinthian church, it was Paul who would initially introduce them to Jesus Christ, and they became believers. He was used by God's grace to get their eternal souls anchored into the bedrock foundation of Christ. And Paul didn't just contribute knowledge, he contributed labor. He led them to the Lord, many of them. But then he says, and another buildeth thereon. Another could include Apollos, and then others that would build on the work that Paul had initiated. They would pick up where he left off, just as I picked up and Pastor Swanson picked up where Doug Lowry left off, just as Pastor Overmiller has picked up where I have left off. The point here is that work is started, but then other people are brought in to continue that work as God brings them in. And when it comes to the foundation, that work is done. If you're in Christ, that foundation's already there. That foundation being laid is the apostolic work. It's complete, but now, ever since the apostolic era, pastors and evangelists have been building on the work that was started by the apostles, and we are still building today in 2015, and we'll continue to do so until the return of Christ. But I want you to know the laying of the foundation in a person's life never needs repeating. However, the building is to experience continual work until his return. But notice the warning. He says at the end of verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Here he's describing the how, not the why. Motive is important, and I'll get to that in a moment. But here he's describing the how. How do we build? He says you'd better take heed, you'd better be conscientious as to how you build on what God is doing. Take heed how you build. Take a serious look at, pay careful attention to how you are building. To build rightly, We need a construction technique and we need construction materials that God approves of. First, we have seen in verse 11, we need to build on the right foundation, and you can't choose any foundation you want or like. Salvation in Christianity is built only on one foundation, and that's Christ. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Peter, not good works, not humanism. It's built on Christ. You say, that sounds kind of exclusivistic. Well, that's reality. Jesus is Lord. And he is the only one that is Savior. And I've often said that if God owns heaven, if heaven is his heaven, then God determines the means by which anybody enters his heaven. Isn't that right? I mean, if you're going to come to my house, I'm going to determine the means by which you enter. You're not coming in any way you choose. Now, God the Father has determined nobody is getting into my heaven apart from my Son. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Exclusive entry is through Jesus Christ. And the exclusive foundation of a church that's going to last, that's Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay down. The foundation is the Lord Jesus. The bottom line of Christianity. But it's from that foundation everything else builds. Every other foundation, by the way, is sand. And it doesn't matter how good the building looks, it will not stand when the storm comes. Many well-meaning people attempt to build Christian principles and ethics and morals on people who are not even saved. They're not even anchored to the foundation. That's like building an edifice on quicksand. It's totally futile. The foundation is the most important part of a building. It determines its size, its shape, and its strength. And we must build on the right foundation. Make much of Jesus, Pastor Overmiller. Preach Christ. Churches that are always preaching about the Holy Spirit, as I've said before, run out of the church. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to merely promote himself or talk about himself. His ministry is to promote Christ. Uplift Jesus, the foundation of the church. But as you build a church that will last, make sure you build with the right materials. He mentions in verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones. Precious stones are valuable stones like granite or marble. Wouldn't you like to have a granite countertop in your kitchen? Or would you rather have one made out of particle board? No particle board. I hate particle board. I want nothing in my house made of particle board. But wood, hay, and stubble, they can't pass through fire without being totally consumed. As a matter of fact, stubble means straw. It was used as a building material for thatching roofs, but it can't handle fire and it can't handle heavy winds. Just ask the three little pigs about that. Remember the little pig who built his house with the straw? It's going to get blown away. It doesn't last. You know what's interesting in verse 12, that there's a word order where he starts with gold and he ends up with stubble at the bottom. The elements display a decrease in value but an increase in flammability. The gold, silver, and precious stones are permanent, whereas the wood, hay, and stubble are passing. The gold, silver, and precious stones are beautiful, whereas the wood, hay, and stubble are ordinary. The gold, silver, and precious stones are valuable, whereas wood, hay, and stubble are cheap. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones are hard to obtain. The wood, hay, and stubble are easy to obtain. As a matter of fact, does anybody here have a pocket full of gold? You know, when we build, God says that our work must be done in a conscientious manner, so that in the end, it will be deemed by Christ as valuable. Because it's going to go through a fire. It's going to pass through the all-seeing eyes of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it's going to be inspected and tested and brought out into the open. Every man's work shall be made manifest. When building a new house in New York City, one will find that the codes and inspectors are strict. Not as strict as Jesus will be when he evaluates the work that was done for him. Every man's work, which means every believer's, all believers, none excluded, our works will be evaluated on judgment day. That is, at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ when Jesus returns. At that day, that's when the rewards will be given out for his children. For he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. And so our works will be evaluated. Now let me just quickly say this, lest any should be confused. Salvation is not based on your works. Attaining a relationship with God is not based on anything you do for God. That is a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is free. It's a gift, paid for in full by Jesus when he died on the cross for you. But now, having been saved, we're working for him. And as a Christian, I don't work for him in order to gain an eternal life. I work for him as an evidence that I already have eternal life and because I love him. And so we serve the Lord, and as we do so, if we allow him to do the work in us and through us, if we do it for his glory, and we do it according to the guidance of the Word of God alone, one day we're going to merit a reward. Now, eternal life's not a reward. It's a gift. There's a difference. A relationship with God is a gift, but as I live for the one who gave me that relationship with him, I am able to merit a reward. And it's a reward that will involve giving him the praise and the credit. It may come in the form of a crown that we can cast back at his feet, recognizing that he did it in me and through me. But there is a test, there's an inspection day coming. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day there is a particular day, it is the day of Christ or the day of his return, for the day shall declare it. The day of Christ shall reveal it and show it for what it really is, because it shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. And as our works go through that refining fire, everything you did for Christ that was not by his power, but was flesh, everything you did for Christ that was not for his glory, but for yours, everything you did for Christ that was not according to his book is going up in smoke. It's going to be totally consumed. And what comes out at the end of the conveyor belt, if you will, what makes it through the fiery oven of his judgment will be considered gold, silver, or precious stone, and you will have a reward for that. But the wood, hay, and stubble work is going up. Not going to last. I'll tell you what, I'd rather have a small box full of gold, silver, and precious stones than to have a barn or a warehouse full of wood, hay, or stubble. I'd rather have a little box of the precious metals. Bigness, mass, bulk is not necessarily goodness or precious value. Just because a ministry may have thousands of people does not mean it's from God. And by the way, that ministry is not going to last anyway. Give it enough time, it's going away. Not built on Christ. But I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be if we have something to show for our life. You see, things that last, a church that lasts, is built with right material. The gold, the silver, the precious stone. Jesus is coming again, and his reward is with him. Notice he says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, remains, which he hath built thereupon, on that foundation of Christ, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved or delivered, yet so as by fire. My friend, as we build, we better take the long look and look for that time of abiding. Build toward the future, not for some immediate goal, but take the long look in your building. Look toward the return of Christ to ensure that everything we do is done rightly. Salvation is a wonderful gift, and every believer has that gift, but wouldn't it be wonderful if someday when you meet the Lord, and the ladies sang a beautiful song today about basically, this is what I got out of it, Nirma, that our work's not done yet. We'll get to sit down later. We'll get to relax later. And regardless of whatever we've done for Jesus in our past, we still have some time left. We can still do some work for him. My friend, don't get discouraged. You say, but my past and my work for Jesus has been lackluster and hasn't been right. Today's a new beginning. You have a new opportunity today. You can start laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven today by serving Jesus and building his people. He says that we will be spared, but our works that are considered wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned up. Verse 16, know you not, or don't you know that ye, notice the ye there is plural, you believers, plural, are the temple. Temple is singular. You believers comprise a temple, a building of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Here, he's not merely talking about the Spirit dwelling in individual believers. He's talking about God's Spirit encompassing all of his believers. For you, plural, make up a singular temple that Jesus is building. But notice what he says in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plural, are. God says, you ruin my temple, I'm going to ruin you. You corrupt my people, I'm going to corrupt you. Very serious warning. As we build, we'd better take heed how we build. You see, the church must be built by the right contractor, and that's Jesus Christ. But the church must be built with the right material. Bible obedience is that material, done by his power and for his glory. But I want to conclude by showing you one more truth, and that is this, that for a church to last, the church must be built with the right motive, and that is love for Christ. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, please. In this chapter, there is a description of Jesus in his glorified form. John sees Jesus in his glory. It says in Revelation 1 in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now, hold this imagery in your mind because it's going to come up in chapter 2. As he turns, he sees seven lampstands, seven menorah, seven light holders. Okay? And he says in verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks," or lamps or lights, "one like unto the Son of Man," that is Jesus Christ, often described as the Son of Man, a messianic term that comes from the book of Daniel and other scriptures. "And he is clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Now, if you saw Jesus in this form, you would do what John did. He fell down as a dead man. But Jesus, in his compassion, lays his right hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid, John. It is me, who was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and of hell. You don't need to worry about dying and going to hell. I have the keys of death and hell." Jesus has authority as to where people go when they die. He says, "I hold the keys to death and hell." And then he says in verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Let me just give you my interpretation of this, and not the detailed reasoning. You'll have to trust me. But when he says angels here, angeloi is referring to messengers. We often think of it as angel, but here the original language is referring to a messenger that is human. You say, "How do you know that?" I'll give you one reason. To five of the seven, Jesus rebukes them for their sin. If he was referring to an angel, then those are fallen angels, for they have sinned. But he's not. He's referring to human messengers. Who is he referring to? I believe he holds those seven stars, seven pastors of the seven churches in his hand. He's holding the pastors. "And the seven lampstands," or candlesticks, "are the seven churches." Now, with this in mind, I want you to skip ahead to chapter 2. And here you have the first church, and we're only going to cover this one briefly, not the other ones. The church of Ephesus. Jesus identifies himself, and he says in his address, "Unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." By the way, if this was an angel, they would know that they're in his hand. He wouldn't have to state that. "Who walketh in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks." In other words, Jesus patrols his church. He walks in the midst of his church. Jesus is like a policeman walking his beat, if you will, in his neighborhood. But Jesus is walking in the midst of those seven lampstands. And may Faith Baptist be a light. This community needs some light. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." But we've got to have a church that's light to this community always. Jesus is going to commend this church. He's going to say a lot of good things about Ephesus. He's going to note that they are a working church. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor," which means to work to the point of exhaustion, to work till you're sweating. By the way, Jesus knows everything you do for him. Nothing goes unnoticed. He knows your works. He knows your labor. The thing about Ephesus is it was a working church, yet it had a problem. Not only that, this church was an enduring church. He says, I know your patience. It was a church that would endure trouble, problems. It was a discerning church, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. This was a separatist church. This was not a accommodating, let's just invite all pagan religions into one ecumenical working. No, no, no. Ephesus was too smart for that. They were a church that believed in biblical separation from apostasy. Now, I'm not saying they're going to separate from believers that know and love Jesus that may be of a slightly different stripe, but they will not allow apostasy in their midst. They would separate from it. They were not only a working church, an enduring church, they were a discerning church. They had spiritual discernment. He says, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They were able to discern those who were truly of God. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and have not fainted. They did not quit. Those sound like good qualities. I would say to Pastor Overmiller, if Faith Baptist is a working church, if Faith Baptist is a discerning church, if Faith Baptist is an enduring church, that's pretty good. But notice what Jesus says, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He said, I have a problem with you, because thou hast left thy first love. Who do you think that first love was? It was Jesus. No doubt about it. You know why? Because Jesus should be our first love. The greatest of all commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Shouldn't that be our first? This is the first and greatest commandment. By the way, if loving God is the greatest of all commands, not loving him has to be one of the greatest of all sins. Isn't that true? Doesn't that make sense? That if loving him is the greatest of all commandments, not loving him has to be one of the greatest of all sins. But we don't think that way. You have left your first love, first in priority, above everybody else, anything else. You should love your Lord first and foremost. He says you've left it. You've walked away. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Take a look back. Remember the height upon which you one day stood. Remember the closeness that you had with Jesus when you first got saved. Remember. You know, when somebody first comes to Christ, they're excited. And I'll tell you one thing about them. They love the Lord. Is that not true? A new believer is a believer in love with their Savior. Why? Because they are keenly aware of what their Savior has done for them. They are keenly aware of his sacrifice and his provision of eternal life, and they love the Lord. But over time, with situation and circumstances and us taking things for granted, our love can become cold. God warns in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But if you're saved, you're going to love the Lord, but I'll tell you what, you need to love him like you did when you first got saved. And we love him because he first loved us, right? Always remember how much he loves you, and you'll love him in return. He says, remember, and repent. Repent means have a change of mind. Be honest with God. Say, God, I don't love you like I used to. That's repentance, by the way. Repentance is an honest confession before God where, Lord, I just don't love you like I used to. He says, repent. And then he says, and do the first works. Return. Go back to what you did at first. Hey, wouldn't marriages be a lot better if, guys, you did what you did when you were courting? What you did at first? Wouldn't marriages be better, men, if your wife was to treat you like she did when you first met her or were courting her? Of course. Jesus says, do what you did at first. Remember how you loved me and how you spent time with me and how we fellowshiped together and we enjoyed each other's company. Go back. Do what you did at first. But then he says, now here's my point. We're talking about a church that's going to last, a church that's going to endure. Notice he says, or else, I will come unto thee quickly, swiftly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Here's what Jesus is saying. Remember, the church is the candlestick. The church is the lampstand. Jesus says, if you do not get back to your first love, I'm going to come to you at a time you do not expect, and I'm going to remove your lighthouse. I'm going to take your influence out of the society. You will not be leading souls to Christ. I am going to extinguish your ministry. See, that's why churches die. They don't love Jesus. They may be separatist church. They may be enduring churches. They may be working churches. But if you don't love Jesus, he has no use for you. And so he says, I'm going to remove your light. I'm going to put an end to your ministry. I'm going to take it and remove it out of its place, except thou repent. But our Lord does say, but you have this in your favor. You still hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Followers of St. Nicholas. We won't get into that. But by the way, Nicolaitan simply means to conquer the people. So maybe there was some structural hierarchy that was being promoted, or maybe it was just some wicked teaching of a man named Nicholas. Whatever it is, he said, you've got that in your favor, and that's a good thing, but get back to your first love. You see, my friend, churches die if Jesus is not the builder. Churches die if it's not being built according to this book. Churches die when we don't have the right motivation and we are not serving out of love. May God help Faith Baptist to be faithful for 40 more years, should the Lord tarry. Would we ask God to help us to take part in using our gifts and building as his tools for his glory? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we are so grateful that you would choose to use us to take part in your great ministry. We are unworthy. We are unworthy servants. But Lord, thank you that you could use tools that are not perfect. Thank you, Lord, that you could use us with our defects and our problems. But thank you that if we love you, Lord Jesus, thank you that if we do build conscientiously according to the Scripture on the right foundation, thank you, Lord, that you will build something wonderful that will count and matter for eternity. May your grace rest upon Faith Baptist Church and help this body of believers to build along with Pastor Overmiller by your power and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.